Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Psalm 34. My phone died, so I have no idea what time it is. I hope you're comfortable. I want to thank the BCM band for coming and playing for us and helping direct our attention toward God. That's a beautiful song, just a reminder that we have so much to be thankful for. And we come to church, and none of it's about us. It's about us trying to express our gratitude to God for what He's done. And hopefully, this is what we'll be like in all of our life. You know, we're made to worship. Your bodies and your mind and your lungs and your mouth are designed in such a way as to give praise to your Creator. And so, let's be mindful to do that. The title of the message is Taste and See the Lord is Good. It took me a long time to figure out what I was going to preach on today. So we've been going through Luke, but I wanted to do something different the past 2 weeks. And so today we're in Psalm 34. I really enjoy going through a psalm. They're so powerful, filled with so much good stuff. And today, it's one of the most incredible psalms that I've ever studied. So if you would, read with me, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read all 22 verses. David is the author. He writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." Let's pray. Lord, we come before Your Word today, God, asking to be fed. Asking, God, that we will be able to taste and see that You are good. God, that You open up the eyes of our heart that we may behold wonderful things in Your Word. I pray, Father, that through this psalm, God, our hearts are stirred up for You. Now we pray even now that Your Spirit is working and moving in us towards You. Now we pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. This is an incredible psalm. You probably only got maybe a 20th of it as I was reading it. I will not be able to, since we are restrained by time and your appetites, won't be able to talk about everything that's in here, but hopefully we'll get a good start. When you do a psalm, it's kind of hard to really take only a few verses out of it. I like to, if I can, do the whole thing. And so we'll get a good look at it today and see some things that God's trying to teach us. It was written by David before he became a king. It was assumed that it was written in a time that he was fleeing from King Saul and he fled into enemy territory. So that's kind of the context of it. But that event, I think, does very little to tell the full story of the psalm. It just simply sets it in a difficult time in the life of David where he cries out to God and God shows himself faithful. And this is kind of the launching ground for this particular psalm that he wrote. The truest understanding of this psalm is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This psalm is most fully interpreted, understood, and applied through a proper understanding of Jesus and the gospel. And when you see it, as we're going through it, I think you're going to think, man, that's incredible. That's fascinating. Maybe I didn't see that before. It's fun for me as I'm sitting here reading through it and I'm wondering, do you guys see what I see? Have you encountered this psalm in this way? It's a brilliant display of God's Word being timeless and perfect. Jesus pointed us to this truth after He was resurrected. We see toward the end of Luke as He goes to explain some things to the apostles. He says this, and it says in 24:47 of Luke, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And later on, He would include Moses, the prophets, and then He would say, and the Psalms. So we learn that the Old Testament, and also in particular, even the Psalms, are to be understood through Jesus. And if you miss that, you'll miss the entire purpose of the psalm. David could only partially understand it. But on this side of the cross, we can find a fuller fulfillment and understanding of it. It's filled with a lot of insights into God and ourselves. His character is on full display for us in this psalm. And my prayer for you is that no matter where you are in your journey with God, in your journey in life, maybe you're far from Him right now, and you don't follow Him, I pray that today you'll see Him. If you think you know Him, but you don't, I pray that you will see Him. For those of us in here who know the Lord, but we're apathetic in our commitment to Him, I pray that you will see Him and your responsibility to Him. And if you're walking in step with God, I pray that you see even better today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This week, as I was continuing to go through this, I was flipping through my Bible. Let's see if I can even find it. And I got a taste of God's goodness. There they are. You remember back when we did Who's Your One? Remember that? And then COVID came. Well, here are mine. And I found them in my Bible. And some of you don't know this, but many of you do. My mom passed away about a month ago. And she got saved about 2 months before she passed away. And I got to be in the room with her. It wasn't what you'd call a deathbed confession. She had months to live, but God had broke her. And I found this in my Bible, her name. Right here. Just thought about how good God is to do so many good things for us. And even when we don't realize, well, I'd forgotten that I'd even put that in there. I'd prayed for her for so long. So my prayer is that God does a great work in your heart today. The ramifications in this psalm are both great and terrible. As people, we must be concerned with the one to whom we must give an account in our life. He's a God of mercy and compassion, but He's also a God of justice. And His idea of justice is much greater than yours, and you'll see it as we read through this. You may consider yourself to be amazing and good because your parents told you you were, but what if God says you aren't? What if you are like the church in Laodicea and think you are as it says in Revelation 3:17, rich, prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So we always should approach God's Word with humility in our heart, asking God, what is it that you would have me see? So here's our outline today. I have 5 points. And I don't have my watch, okay? Number one is there's an invitation to experience God. Number two, we're going to see there's a path to life. Number three, there's a warning for the wicked. Number four, there are exceedingly great eternal promises for those who seek God. That's a long one. Number five, there's a call to magnify God. These are the main themes that I come across as I read through this particular psalm. And they kind of go across. Some of them are at the beginning, some are at the end, some are all the way through. And so I'm hoping that I can do this in a way that it flows logically in your mind for you so that we can get through it. The last point will actually go to the first part. So I'm not doing the verses in order. So the first thing we see is there's an invitation to experience God. We see that in verse 8 and 9. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack." This invitation happens right about the middle of the psalm. It's a great invitation. It's a call to taste and to see and to take refuge in and to fear God. So let's consider these for a moment. There's an invitation for the hearer to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And for some of us in here today, we may wonder, what in the world does He mean? What does He mean by tasting and seeing? This is why meditating on God's Word is so important. God is obviously not inviting us to take a bite out of Him, right? I mean, that's obvious. But the words do bring about a desired imagery. The idea is to come and experience Him. To come and look at Him and come and behold Him. Come and be thoughtful of Him. Perceive Him. Consider Him and experience Him. When we think of tasting something, we think of food, don't we? And so like if I was to present a new food to you today, you would probably first look at it. Some of us, we already decide whether we like something or not just by... How many of you in here look at something and tell whether you like it or not? Be honest. Okay. Now, you don't know because you ain't tasted it, right? But I make judgments like that all the time. If it's got too many vegetables in it, and it's called a casserole, and it's got vegetables in it, I already know I'm not going to like that. Okay? Not happening. So we look at it. Then maybe we smell it. And then after we smell it, then we're gonna put it in our mouth, right? We're gonna taste it, we're gonna chew it, we're not gonna swallow it yet, we're trying to decide how we're gonna handle the food that we got in our mouth. This is the idea that the author is trying to get you to see. Taste. He wants you to taste. It's the idea of finding something that is good and satisfying. And when you find something you like, right? You find enjoyment and you find pleasure in it. And often you order that same thing every time you go to the restaurant. Or something like it. Or you ask your wife or your husband, whoever does the cooking in your house, to cook that. Or maybe you cook it yourself because it tastes good. And here the psalmist has spent a great deal of time with God. He's studied His Word. He's seen His ways. He's been in times of need and in affliction. He's had times of loneliness and times where he was hard at work. He's experienced a great many things. And his experience with God is that he finds satisfaction in God. He has tasted. He's able to see that God is good in all that He does. And good is what we want for ourselves, right? We all want that which is good. No man in his right mind says, "I want bad in my life. I want bad children. I want a bad spouse. I want a bad truck." Now, I'm referring in the terms of bad as in not good. Okay? Not like, man, that's a bad truck right there. Everybody wants a bad truck like that, right? But you know what I mean. Nobody wants that. We want what is good. good is agreeable to us. It's enjoyable. It's pleasurable. And too many of us, though, in our lives are surrounded by bad or mediocre. We take into our mind and our hearts all sorts of bad things. And we often, at times, surround ourselves with things that are not good. But God is good. And this means that all of His ways are good. All of His words are good. His thoughts are good. His presence is good. His promises are good. He is so good. And how long will we in our lives seek the things which are not good? Things that bring no ultimate satisfaction. Things that leave us in a bad place physically, mentally, and spiritually. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And He said it is good. He created good food and supplied us land and plants and animals and things that we can enjoy. And He made us. And He made us in His image. And He said, it is good. And we laugh and we smile and we delight in good things that God has done. And the greatest display of God's goodness is in His Son, Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
When you see Jesus, you can taste and you can see the goodness of God. God Himself came down and demonstrated to us how good He is on the cross. He offered Himself in our place. He wanted to show us how good He is. And He wants us, even today, to experience His beauty and His goodness in our lives. He offers that to us eternally through His Son. So not just a little good taste now, not just a little seeing now, but a good and a seeing and a tasting forever. This is the promise of God. Now the psalmist continues the invitation by saying, blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. So the call is to come and find refuge in Him. This is the idea of finding a place of protection. No longer is the man alone. He places his life inside the loving, outstretched shelter of a good and a faithful God. When sin and destruction are on their way, we can find shelter in God. When death is on its way, and it's on its way, for all of us in this room, we're going to experience it at some time or another. And where will we find ourselves when that day comes? When the wrath of God comes upon the earth, when the wrath of God in judgment comes, will we be sheltered in Christ? Or will we have to bear the brunt of it ourselves? Or will we enjoy a good umbrella at that time? And briefly, we find an invitation to fear Him, a call to fear Him. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. The idea is that we approach God in a reverent and a respectful way. The Bible says that this is the beginning of wisdom. Too many of us, be mindful if you do this, approach God in a very flippant way. We treat God as if He's our servant, that He's here to do as we please, that He's supposed to offer us forgiveness. That's just what He's supposed to do. He has to do what we want, has to help us go about achieving our ambitions. This is a most fearful place to be in. This is a wicked approach to viewing God. Rather, we ought to fear Him, and the promise is you will have no lack. Now, secondly, we see here that there is a path to life. The psalmist becomes didactic. He becomes a teacher. He wants to teach while he sings. Good songs and hymns teach as they sing. And he does the same thing. He says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. So he gives us instructions on how to find life. Some of you may say, I've already got life. I'm living right now, but there's a living that isn't filled with life. It isn't filled with abundant life. Jesus came and told the living, He says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. He asks, what man is there who desires life? All of us in here want a good life, right? We want to enjoy our days. I ask, how do you feel about your life right now? Do you feel like it's filled with good? I hope so. I think for a good portion of people in here, you go, my life is good. God is good to me. I love God. I want to seek God. But maybe some of you don't. These verses are actually found elsewhere in the Bible by the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he actually quotes Psalm 34, and he quotes it as a means to obtain a blessing from God. So what he says is, if we want to be blessed in our days, if we want to have a good life, here's what we should do. Watch our mouths. Be careful with the things that we say. Be careful with our words. You know, words are a gift from God, meant to communicate life and goodness, meant to be used to praise Him and lift Him up and lift others up. When we hijack words to put others down, to put ourselves down, to cause pain to others, we're taking God's words and we're using them in an evil way, right? We're taking gifts that He's given to us and we're using them inappropriately. James tells us that our tongues can be like a spark that sets off a fire. We mustn't misuse our words. But all of us struggle with that. They just come out. If you're like me, they just come out so quickly. And once a word is said, it can never come back. You can never get that cat back in that bag. It's out there. It's done. It can't be undone. So we must be mindful that we're speaking life. Secondly, he tells us to live a life of repentance, doesn't he? You may say, well, where's that? Well, notice it says, turn away from evil and do good. This is the sort of life that Jesus has called us to. And this can only be understood in light of the cross. We're told to repent and follow Christ. To turn from evil, we have to first understand what evil is and be willing to admit that we do it. We must turn and do the thing that is good. The attitude is like the attitude of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, wasn't he? Right? He heard Jesus was coming. He climbed up into the sycamore tree. There's a song about it. I can't remember it right now. Actually, I probably can, and I'd probably sing it, but I'm not going to do it. He was a hated tax collector, a swindler. But once he met Jesus, he turned from evil and promised to do good and to repay the evil that he'd done. So this is a way that we can live a good life, obtain a blessing from God. And thirdly, he tells us to speak peace and pursue it. I'm sorry, to seek peace and to pursue it. The way that he puts this seeking in the strongest possible sense. It's not like, hey, I'm just following along and if I find it, that's great. Oh, well. No, this is like hunting for it. Seeking it until you find it. Like our hunters that go out in the wintertime and they wake up real early in the morning, right? And they go to their deer stand and it's freezing cold. And they hunt that whitetail buck or that elk that they actually never kill. And they hunt and they hunt and they hunt. They put in effort, right? And this is the idea here behind this. He wants them to seek these things, to look for it. And we must seek to find peace with God. It's an idea here to seek peace with others. But the ultimate peace that we should be looking for is peace with God. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, are you at peace with God? Do you know that everything between you and Him are right? We ought to seek peace with God, and He offers it to all those who come to Him. Now, thirdly, there's a warning for the wicked. Notice in verse 16 and verse 21, it's a very serious warning. It says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. It's so interesting. So often you see in the Scriptures, there's so much good. There's so many good things that God wants to say. So many really good promises. But He always makes sure that we understand that there's a responsibility to turn from that which is evil and turn to Him. And if not, there will be dire circumstances. This is an exceedingly serious matter, and one we must take very seriously. There are few men that would consider themselves wicked. If I was to ask you, do you think that you're a wicked person? Raise your hand. There would be very few of us that would raise our hand. Now, some of us might. Some of us may be that self-aware. We think that that term should be applied to the worst of the worst, the rapists, the murderers, the evil dictators of the world like Hitler and so on. This is not so. Jesus even tells a group of people that thought that they followed Him and came to Him saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this and this and this?" And He says to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." And here we see David describe these people in three ways. Those who do evil, he calls them wicked, and he says those who hate righteousness. And don't find yourself named with this group on the day you stand before God. And do not think that you have time later to make a change, because your heart may already be too hard. The term wicked is used to describe simply the person who is guilty. It could mean criminal. Sometimes that word is actually translated as wrong. Those that have done wrong. And in all honesty, it could refer to all of us, couldn't it? If we're honest. And I do say it describes all of us at some point in our life. He also describes them as people who do evil and hate righteousness. Evil is the opposite of what is good. It'd be fair to say that simple things like gossip is evil, right? When we gossip, we are those who do evil. If we're greedy, we are evil. If we're sexually immoral, we are evil. If we're unkind, if we're overindulgent, the list goes on and on. These are evil, wicked things that we ought not to do, and rather we're told to turn from these things. Now there's hope for that person, but there's a great warning. Notice the warning. It's very grave. He tells them three things. The first would have stood out to the person reading in that day. These are people that made monuments for themselves and wrote down their works and wanted to leave names for themselves. He says, I'm going to cut their name off from the earth. They're not going to be remembered anymore. Imagine that. You live your whole life. You die. Nothing left about you. The end. Then he says they'd be slayed through affliction. Now this is going to be a big point in just a minute. Just hold off on it. But there's a promise there will be no salvation for that person. And then it gets even worse. It's one thing to be brought to an end and not remember, but here we see he says that they will be condemned. That's a very sentence handed down to people. To be condemned by God is a terrible consequence that no one wants to face. To be condemned is to not only be judged guilty, but also to face the punishment of it. To be condemned is to bear the guilt, to bear the wrath of God. The most fearful thing in existence is the wrath of God. It's the greatest danger facing all men. It's His wrath. And this person will be condemned and have to face it. If we take the whole Bible into consideration, we understand the ultimate consequence is that this would be hell. And David is warning those who hear the psalm, do not be like this. Do not find yourself on the wrong end of judgment, because the consequences will be unbearable. Now fourthly, we see a beautiful thing. We see that there are exceedingly great eternal promises for those who seek God. And you see it throughout Psalm 34. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses, but I'm going to bring them to your mind, okay? The little phrases that are in there. They're kind of three things that we see as we go through them. First, we see the subject, how they're described. That's us, right? We're described in various ways. And then we see a verb, what it is that they do, how they are to seek, right? So we may seek or cry out or something like that. And then finally we see the promise for that person. He describes, so let's look at the subjects. First, he describes them in a personal way. If you're reading your psalm, you can look as I'm speaking about this. He refers to himself as I and me. It's a personal thing. So we must do this personally. No one else can make your spiritual decisions for you. Then we see him referring to them in these ways. Those who look to him. He calls himself the poor man, which means he's a man poor in spirit. He refers to them as those who fear him, those who are seeking him. He calls them the righteous. Multiple times he says that. He says they are those who cry out to God. They are the brokenhearted. They are the crushed in spirit. They are the servants. They are those who take refuge in him. Interestingly, the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit are those that are repentant before God. It's not just those that are, oh, woe is me. It's those that see themselves as they ought to. It's like the meaning in Psalm 51 where it talks about God loving those who have a broken and contrite heart. So we see that that's the way they're described in the psalm. But then notice the actions that they take, that we ought to take. It says they sought him in verse 4. So they would seek him. It says in verse 5, they looked to him. In verse 6, it says they cried out to him. In verse 7, it says they feared him. In verse 10, they would seek him. We see in verse 22 that they serve and they take refuge in him. Much effort comes from the person as they seek God. And then we notice the promises for the people. He answers them. He delivers them. They're radiant and their faces are never ashamed in verse 5. We see in verse 7 the angel of the Lord and the angels encamp around him. We see in verse 10 that they lack no good thing. Verse 15 that his eyes and his ears are focused on them. That he is near and he saves them in verse 18. In verse 22, he redeems them and they receive no condemnation. These are exceedingly great eternal promises. There are a lot of great things that we could say about this, but let's just focus on a few. What we notice here is that God attends to us and walks with us now. If you're a person that seeks God, God is attending to you. He cares about you. He promises to surround us with angels. That's the promise. You remember the story of Elisha and his servant? How many of you remember this story? Anybody? It's in 2 Kings, Elisha and his servants. He goes out. There's a huge army out there. Chariots, all kinds of soldiers. And his servant is afraid. And he essentially tells his servant, says, don't be afraid. For those who are for us are greater than those who are against us. And so he prays and he asks God to show his servant and he opens his eyes and the man looks around and he sees that all around them are chariots and horses of fire and they're ready at any point to do what needs to be done. God promises in your life, if you're a man, woman who seeks after God, that he will surround you with his angels. That's his promise. What can man fear if God be for us? Who can be against us? Amen. God promises not only to protect us, but to see us and to hear us when we pray. What a promise. You may go, man, I don't know if my prayers are getting anywhere. But the promise is this. He sees you and he hears you. Every time you seek him, every time you pray to him, the wicked don't get this promise. They get the promise to be cut off. Secondly, notice this. God brings salvation to us. Over and over again in the psalm, he speaks of deliverance. He speaks of saving them. Namely, we see this in verse 19. Notice this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is important. I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning. There is no promise that you will not come across and through afflictions. That's not the promise that God has made. It's not, come to Jesus, everything's going to be great in your life. Nope. Through many trials and tribulations will we enter into the kingdom of God. It will be difficult. Yet even in him, he promises deliverance. Remember what he said to the wicked though? He said, the wicked will be slayed by their afflictions, but not the righteous. You see the difference? We all go through afflictions. For the wicked, it will slay them. For us, we'll be delivered out of them. Now we see something also powerful that I don't want you to miss. Because it's here that we see the connection between this psalm and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he says this, "He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken." What is that referring to? That's referring to the crucifixion, right? When they went up there and they were going to break the guys on the cross, were going to break their legs to make sure they're dead. They come to Jesus, they saw he's already dead. It was what they did with sacrifices. They didn't break their bones. And we see even in John that it quotes this psalm that none of his bones were broken. Our fullest understanding of this particular psalm and these promises comes to us only through Jesus. So if you don't have a relationship with Christ, these promises aren't for you. Salvation is offered to us through Jesus. It's only through Jesus that we are delivered. He suffered. He died. It's very interesting. I want you to see it because you may read the psalm and go, "Man, nothing can touch me." But there's a verse in there referring to a man who in the future would be murdered on a cross and killed, but he says he was delivered. His bones were not broken. So his deliverance came even through death. We all have to face death. And God promises us deliverance. And finally, there we see we receive no condemnation. The wicked will face the wrath of God. They'll face the burden of it. But for the Christian, Jesus has shed His blood and bore our sins. And the Scriptures say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. If you have come to Christ, it doesn't matter who you were, what you did. There will be no condemnation for you. Your faith in Christ will free you from the wrath of Almighty God. You'll stand before God right because Christ has bore your sins. And this ought to give us reason to praise. I pray that you do not live a life filled with the praises and pleasures of this world, a life void of praise and adoration toward God. That is a dull life. You may like it. You may enjoy it. You may spend your days seeking other things. But this is no life to be lived. And He says to us, my last point, I'm almost through. There's a call to magnify God. Do you do this in your life? Notice verse 1, 2, and 3. "I will bless the Lord all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." David begins the psalm this way with praise and adoration of God. We're going to end it that way. He knew what he was going to write. So I showed you what he said. The wicked will suffer consequences, but the righteous will be delivered. They'll have salvation. There'll be no condemnation for you. This is something to praise God about. And he says he's going to bless the Lord at all times. And his praise is going to be continually on his lips. Now, that doesn't mean every single second or you can't even live your life, but it does mean daily. It does mean consistently. It does mean often. How's your praise and your adoration of God going in your life? Is it around the same amount of times as you read the Bible? Is it around the same amount of times that you pray? If God has done a work in your life and you know it, you have to praise Him. You have to. He says, "Let your soul make its boast in the Lord from within you. Let your boast be of God, not in yourself or in others, and not in vain, but truly from the depths of your soul you brag on God." When you're around people, God just flows out of you. And then finally, look at this. Magnify the Lord with others. He says, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. That's why we gather together to praise God. We have some people leading and some people singing. We're supposed to be going back and forth. You know, people say that when you sing in church that you have one audience and that's God. That's it. That's your only audience. But that's not true. We're all each other's audience. When we sing, it's a witness, a testimony that this is what I believe about God. This is how much God means to me. When I sing, He means a lot to me. That song, Gratitude. I like that part, that little refrain or bridge or whatever it says. It's like the guys, he's amping himself up. He says, come on my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your, how's it go? Song. Get up and praise the Lord. It's like, don't get shy. Don't get shy. I mean, how many of us, sometimes we come to the house of God, we're like, oh, praise the name of Jesus. I don't want anybody to hear me. Find another place to stand. That's why I stand on the front. So I'm not singing into other people's ears and messing them all up. That's why I don't sit by my wife a whole lot, because I sing too loud. You know, and it just distracts her a little bit because I have a little bit of a distracting voice. It's okay though. It's all right. We live with it. We figured it out. But the idea here is that God has so consumed us that we magnify Him. You know that word magnify? It means to make Him big, right? Now He's already big, but we got to see Him as bigger. And it says exalt Him. That's lift Him up high. Do you do that in your life? Or do you exalt other things? Or other things bigger? Just think about it right now. Meditate on it when you leave here. Think about these things when you're riding around in your car. Do I magnify God in my life? Do I exalt His name? That's the call. This is a psalm of action. A call to praise. A call to repent. A call to cry out and to rest in Christ. This is not a psalm that allows us to live a mediocre Christian life. It's not like, oh, what a nice psalm. It's like, no, get after it psalm. That's the kind of psalm it is, right? It's a psalm that is fully understood in Jesus. It's a call to come to Christ. And if you are in Him, it's a call to know Him and respond to Him even more. We're going to have a time of invitation. It's a time of response. If you already know the Lord, it's also a time for you to respond to Him. Even right now, this altar is open for you to come and pray and pour out your heart to God. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you've never like, you know, I've known about this Jesus thing. Let me tell you what He did. God sent His Son, lived a perfect life, was a perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross in your place, was resurrected, seen by hundreds of people. And He says, if you will turn from your sins and trust in Me, I'll give you eternal life. That's His promise. That's just the gospel in 10 seconds. So you've never done that. You have the opportunity today to do it. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. God, for this word that You gave to Your servant David many, many years ago. And how it speaks to us even today, 3,000 years or so later, 3,500 years, I don't know, a long time. And God is still speaking to us. I pray, God, that our hearts will be turned towards You in a mighty, mighty way. Forgive me, Lord, for where I mind my own business and seek other things and don't magnify You as I ought to. I pray, Father, this church will be a church that's devoted to praise and adoration of Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our invitation will be hymn 437. Hymn 437. The lyrics will also be on the screen. Wherever He leads, I'll go. You can stand and sing with us.
And follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever so, where so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so.
For being here today. Remember, we have our services tonight. I want to apologize that we went over so long. We just started a little slow, and there's just a lot happening today. I mean, I would like to say that it never happens around here, but that would be a lie. So, but it's not normally this late, okay? So thank y'all for being here, but God really is moving, and He's doing some great things. Who's dismissing us in prayer today? Hey, James, come down here. If it wasn't for Miss Nancy, this would never happen. James, you have to stand down here, and everybody's going to come by, and they're going to ask you all kinds of personal questions, okay? And this is a time where you have to answer 100%, okay? Everything, you got to... I'm just kidding. They just want to just meet you. This is James Leggett, and you're from about... you're west of here. Jackson, Louisiana. So he's a Louisiana boy, and he's going to school at Southeastern, okay? So y'all do... Who's closing us out? All right, come on, buddy.
Aren't y'all glad it's not my dad up here again? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the service today. Thank you, Brother Avery, speaking. Felt like he was specifically talking to me, but I'm sure there's others in here that felt the same. I pray that you'll be with us as we go our separate ways and keep us safe on the roads. I pray that you bless the food for any impatient eaters that don't pray before. I pray that you help us to taste and see the good in you and the good that you are, and to just to magnify you. And I thank you so much for James and the decision he made. And I have another brother joining me in heaven once we take our last breath here. Lord, I thank you for this church and what it means to me and me growing up here. And thank you so much for the band coming here to play today. It says in the Bible to play music and instruments and celebrate you and your life and what you've done for us. And we thank you so much, and we sure did that today. We thank you so much for your son Jesus paying the ultimate price on the cross to save a sinner like me so that I can have eternal life. And I do this all in your son's name. Amen.